just one verse as we start today from John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer as he speaks to his Father, one of the most profound chapters in the Scripture. I've tried to preach this text many times, but have never been able to. It's a text, a prayer that indeed is holy ground, one that every time I come to it, I find it to be completely beyond me. But I want to read just verse 17 as it addresses particularly the theme that we've been considering these last several sessions together. The Lord Jesus prays to his Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee in these moments, giving thanks for what we have already heard from thy word today. And we do pray that thy Spirit would be our ultimate teacher. Spirit of God, would apply thy word into our hearts. And as we come now to our session today, thinking again of this great important component of the gospel, our sanctification, that we might indeed know the help of the Spirit, and that we might indeed, by our lives, evidence the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that the Father might sanctify us. So guide our thoughts today as we commit them into thy hands for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, over these last several sessions, we've been looking again at the various components of what it is to be saved. Our basic theme has been right thinking in the gospel produces right living in the gospel. And as we've been thinking about the various aspects, the consequences of the gospel, and again, I emphasize that the gospel is the fact that the Lord Jesus died, was buried, was raised again on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But there are results and there are consequences to that gospel as we become believers in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at those various components then of what it means to be saved, looking at the gospel consequences as an unbreakable chain with various links. And we've been looking at the various links one by one that constitute what it is to be saved. And these last several weeks, we've been talking about the component of sanctification. Sanctification, that work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And we've considered that definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism really as setting the tone for what we are considering. Sanctification is a work of God, in contrast to an act of God, as our justification was, a work of God's free grace, but it involves a cooperation. In justification, in our adoption, our election, our regeneration, we are completely passive. This is something that God is doing outside of ourselves, for us, to us, in our behalf. But sanctification involves a cooperation between what God does and what we as believers then do. He renews us. He enables us. But then we die more and more to sin, and we live more and more under righteousness, a cooperation. We are not passive in sanctification. We are active, but we are active as we appropriate to ourselves, as we're going to see through the Word, by faith, through the Spirit, what God has provided for us. Now, I'm not going to go through the entire subject again, but I think on the outline that we've been looking at, we're coming to the last point, and that's the pattern of sanctification. What does sanctification look like? What does holiness look like? We can talk in theory about being holy. We are to be holy as God is holy. But what does holiness actually look like? And how do we progress in that sanctification? How are we to die more and more to sin? How are we to live more and more under that righteousness? So the pattern, and then I want to say a few words in closing as we bring this particular aspect to a close, I hope today, to how we implement, how we progress in this progressive sanctification. But the pattern is very simple. The pattern is very simple, and that's to be like Jesus, to be like Christ. That's the purpose of our election, our purpose of our predestination. We have been predestinated, Paul says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good, but that raises the question, if we're to be like Christ, if we're to look like Christ, what did Christ look like? What did Christ do to make him holy, as it were? We know that he is that one that was holy and undefiled in every way, that one who under the law of God kept the law righteously, perfectly in every way. What did Jesus look like? And we're to be like that. We're to be like that. And the bottom line is, it's not very difficult. It's not very difficult because we see Jesus revealed to us in his word. And there's something about seeing Jesus, right? This is always an amazing thought to me. There's something about seeing Jesus, just seeing him, that attracts us to him and makes us like him. Our next theme, if we get through everything I want to say today, next Lord's Day, we'll come to the next component of our salvation that we refer to as our glorification. And there's something about glorification. John makes that statement right in his first epistle, that when Jesus appears, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. In glorification, we get a new body. We're taken from this scene of imperfection and sin. We're made like unto him. As close as we come in the scripture to have any definition or explanation as to how glorification works, it's in that statement in 1 John chapter 3. When we see him, we'll be like him. There's something about seeing Jesus that will make us like him in our ultimate glorification. Well, I submit to you, if seeing Christ is what will glorify us ultimately, seeing Christ also then becomes the secret to our sanctification. There it's done instantaneously in our glorification. In our sanctification, it becomes progressive, certainly. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that as we look into this glass of the Word, as we see Jesus, that we are changed from glory unto glory. There is a progression. There is a progressiveness as we see him. There's something, I say, about seeing the Lord that will transform us. Remember that scene in Exodus chapter 34? God had told Moses that the people could go up to the land of promise. This is after the golden calf incident. Remember, they'd sinned, they transgressed, they'd broken the law, and God was ready to wipe them out. But Moses prays for them. They're spared, and God says in chapter 33, you can go up to the land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to that land of promise if you're not going to go with us. And he prays that prayer, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God brought him up to the mountain once again. And God put him in the cleft of the rock, and the hinder parts, as it were, of God passed before him. And he saw the wonder of the glory of God. But then he came down from the mount. He came down from the mount, and his face was shining. His face was shining as the people then looked at Moses. They looked at Moses, who had just seen the Lord. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't bear his face, and he had to put the veil over his face, remember? And there's an amazing statement there. It's an amazing statement there that his face was shining. Everybody could see it. But Moses knew not. Moses knew not that his face shone. There was a humility there. I'm always suspicious. I'm always suspicious, if you will, of those that are telling me how shiny their face is. For those that are telling me how holy they are, how pure they are, no, it's not. It's all the Lord, you see. But there's people are going to know it. People are going to know it. Remember the again the apostles there in the book of Acts. They were ignorant men. They were untrained men, as it were, as far as the world was concerned. But there was something about them that everybody knew that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with. There's something about seeing Jesus. There's something about knowing Jesus, seeing God, that will make us like him. So that's the pattern. So he was holy. But what is it that made Christ holy? Paul tells us in Galatians, right, that he was made of a woman made under the law. The same law that you and I are made under, Jesus was made under that law. He kept the law. That was his evidence of his holiness, of his righteousness, if you will. So there's the pattern. What pattern, if I can say it in those words, did Christ exercise for his? It was keeping, obeying the law of God. So we have before us the law of God. We started in the service today, starting that section in the catechism that will bring our attention to various aspects of the Ten Commandments, that statement of the moral law of God. Well, there's our pattern. There's our pattern. We're going to love the law. Holiness, I say, is ultimately going to look like Jesus. And that is going to be our sanctification. In justification, we are in Christ. In our sanctification, Christ is in us, and he's living through us and out of us by his Spirit. There was a trite some years ago, little saying, they used initials, whatever it was, you know, what would Jesus do? Yeah, what would Jesus do? And there were bracelets and whatever else, you know, what would Jesus do? And it became trite. But, you know, but the bottom line is there's some good advice there, right? What would Jesus do? As we come to this circumstance or that circumstance, Jesus, I say, is our pattern. And we follow the law of God. Now, how do we progress then? How do we progress? I just want to make three or four or five statements concerning how we are to progress in this holiness, in this sanctification, as we seek to be like Jesus. Very simple. First thing is by the Word. We progress in sanctification by the Word. This is what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Peter says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. We can multiply references where we are told to search the Scripture, we're told to live the Scripture, to love the Scripture, to meditate upon the Scripture. We are to be teachable, we are to be obedient, we are to be dependent upon, we're to be disciplined by the Word of God. If we're going to be sanctified, if we are going to progress in this sanctification, we are to follow the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that will tell us. You know, God doesn't tell us to be holy and then leave us guessing as to what holiness is and what holiness looks like. He tells us in his Word. Now, we have to search the Word. We have to know the Word. This book is the light unto our feet, and it's the lamp unto our way. It defines for us. It guides us. That's why it is so important for us to know this Word and to read this Word and to live this Word. I said, God doesn't leave us guessing. Doesn't leave us guessing as to what it is that pleases him. Doesn't leave us guessing as to what it is that we ought to do in order to die to sin, to live to righteousness. Tells us in his Word. I've used this illustration before, so forgive me, but it's the one that comes to my mind now. You know, I've used the illustration to you about my kids. You know, my kids, I think I had two boys, right? Still do. I think when they were growing up, they loved me. I think they respected me. And I think they wanted to please me. But I didn't want my kids waking up in the morning saying, you know, I want to please Dad today. I want to please Dad, but you never know what the guy wants. You never know what he wants. That would be frustrating. So I told my boys what I wanted. All right, I told them what I wanted. We had in our house, right, what we called Barrett Law, right? Here's Barrett Law. And because you're my sons, this you live within the sphere of Barrett Law, and I'll be pleased. Now, there were times when I had to discipline my kids, but never once did I have to discipline them for doing something within the sphere of Barrett Law. It's when they did something outside of that sphere that displeased me. And they would come to me sometimes, and they say, "Well, so and so can do this. So and so can." And the simple answer was what? What's the question? What's that kid's name? What's that kid's name? Is that? Well, he's not a Barrett, is he? He's not a Barrett. So let him. You know, he can worry about his own problem. This is you're a Barrett, and here's how Barretts live. Well, that's God has given to us His law, right? This is the sphere, the law of God, the Word of God defines the sphere. In which we are to live. God lets us know what it is that pleases Him. And as we please Him by doing His word, then we are not subject to that chastisement. Why does God chastise us and discipline us when we are disobedient to His word? I'm not saying that every hard providence is a chastisement, but I'm saying there are times of chastisement. And we know from Hebrews, we know from Proverbs that God does that to bring us back within the sphere. So if we're going to progress in our sanctification, you have to know the book. You have to be people of the book. You have to read this book and study this book and love this book. This book is our guide. Let's not take it for granted. Do we know the precious gift that God has given to us in His Word? Let us use it well. Let us study. It's not always easy. I like the imagery that Solomon uses there in Proverbs chapter 2 of seeking for wisdom through the word. And he compares it to finding treasure, silver and gold, what have you. You don't typically just stumble over treasure. You have to dig for it. And it's laborious at times and it's hard work at times. But there's what the reward is going to be. So let's give ourselves. Don't just depend upon coming to church on the Lord's Day and hearing whatever the preacher says or what the Sunday school lesson is about to feed you. You can't gorge yourself. It has to be a steady diet, of the Word that will bring us ultimately in this way to progress in holiness. The more I know about what God wants, the more I know about what God desires through His Word, then the more we can seek to conform ourselves to that image. So we're going to progress, first of all, by the Word. Secondly, can I say that we're to progress in our sanctification by the sacraments? The sacraments, the gift that God has given to us. As the Reformers so describe them, they are visible words. The sacrament, a visible word, something that the Lord gives us to look at, that appeals to our senses, something that we can see, something that we can touch, something that we can feel, something that we can taste, appealing to our senses. Westminster speaks of these as our sensible signs, not signs that make sense, but signs that appeal to our senses, something visible, something physical that we look at. But God, I say, has given to us the sacraments. As a means of grace, the Word of God is a means of grace. God ministers His grace to us through His written Word. He ministers His grace to us through the visible Word. Means of speaking to us of the communion that we have with Christ, to look and to learn, to look and to worship. Baptism, certainly, but I'm thinking here particularly of the Lord's Supper. A means of grace to help us and to aid us into proper spiritual worship. A means of grace to help us into greater holiness of life. The sacrament, Lord's Supper, is not a reward of faith. It is not a reward for faith. It is a means to help us increase our faith. We come recognizing that we have need. You don't come to the Lord's table confessing that we're perfect, that you've arrived. No, it's not going to work. Nobody would ever come. It's a means of grace to help those that are weak in faith and strong in faith. Whatever your degree of faith is, our faith can grow. Not a one of us here, not a man apart from Jesus Christ that has ever lived that has had perfect faith, but a means of helping us, of aiding us in our faith and then in our holiness, a consciousness then of the spiritual implications of what the sign is. So use the sacrament as God has given it to us as a way to help us and to nurture us and to cause us to grow in the life of holiness. By faith, by the word, by the sacraments, and by faith. We've touched on this already in some of what we've already said. Remember from Romans chapter 6, the logic there of the chapter. One of the greatest chapters for sanctification in the scripture, where we're told that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we're to put off that, but we start with the knowledge of what God has done, with the union that we have with Christ, and therefore reckon these things to be true. It's applying, it's appropriating to ourselves what is objectively true in the gospel that now will live itself out in the application of that in our life. I think I've said before that sanctification in many ways is just living in the reality of our justification. In our justification, we are righteous before God. Now let's live like it. Let's live like it. And we live that in the way and through the means of faith. Whatever we do apart from faith, Paul says in Romans 14, is sin. Even your efforts to stop sinning, if it's not done by faith, is going to be in sin. We do it by faith, appropriating to ourselves, resting and appropriating to ourselves what the Lord has provided for us. So it's by faith that we hate sin. It's by faith that we shut down the idol factory in our hearts. It's by faith that we repent daily and plead for God's mercy. It's by faith that we live our union with Jesus. And it's again by faith that we see Jesus. By faith that we see Jesus. Christ is not the figment of our imagination, but we see him in his word, and we believe that, we rest upon that. You know, Calvin made this statement that we set Christ before you as the mirror of sanctification and seek grace to mirror him in his image. So again, there's Calvin's way of saying, what would Jesus do? All right, what would Jesus do? And by faith, I say, we implement and imitate all of the precepts of the doctrines, of the truths that God has given to us. We progress then day by day by faith. There's the link. All right, there's the link between what we believe, what our creed is. Let me put it that way. Here's the link between our creed, our doctrine. We understand the doctrine, easy enough to explain the doctrine of sanctification. But how do we get from the doctrine to the experience, to the day-by-day experience where we're in this old stinking world and we're faced with all of the temptations and all of the wickedness and all of the evil? How do we get from that creed to the actual experience of life? Is going to be its faith. It's faith that links. It's faith that links the creed to our experience. Fourth way. The fourth way of progressing then in sanctification is by fellowship in the church. By fellowship in the church. There's no place for loners. There's no place for mavericks. In the body of Christ. The church becomes an association of fellowship, of mutual care, submission to the care of the elders, certainly, for our spiritual benefit, for our spiritual growth, but an association. Who you hang out with, yeah? Who you hang out with says a lot about who you are. You can tell something about you by who your associates are going to be. Again, that's why, you know, when my kids were growing up, I would, you know, tell them, you know, don't hang out with that kind of person or with that, because that's going to influence. Who we hang out with says something about us. Who we hang out with is going to influence us. So it's the fellowship. This is why we have a community of believers. We call it the church here, the local church, certainly. This is where the experience of the fellowship is going to come primarily. But we take advantage, admonishing one another, exhorting one another, being examples one to the other of what a life of godliness ought to be. Proverbs 13 says that he that walks with the wise shall be wise. He that walks with the wise will be wise. And conversely, those that walk with fools will be fools. You're going to imitate, you're going to be like. So we have a mutual accountability. There's a fellowship. A fellowship, and you know, a fellowship is not just, you know, it's a joint participation. We tend to water down some of these great terms of Scripture. Fellowship in Scripture is a communion. It is a community of experience, of weeping with those that weep, of rejoicing with those that rejoice. Not just, you know, sharing a cup of coffee in a conversation. That's good. You know, I'll drink coffee with anybody. But that's not what fellowship is ultimately. It's that joint experience. And so as we have this interchange one with the other within the body, that's one of the images, right, of the church, is a body where every part of that body is going to serve a particular purpose. So I say there's no place for mavericks in the body of Christ. No place for loners. God has established for us a community, and we take advantage. We hear the word preached to us. That's good. That's proper. But even among ourselves, as we share concerns and we see faults, as we can help one another, that is, I say, one of the means that we can use to progress in holiness. And the last thing, and I say very quickly here, is just common sense. We can live a sanctified life by common sense. It takes discernment. We flee worldliness. You don't, on purpose, put yourself in situations where sin's going to be easy. All right? Just common sense tells us. Now, we're told in the Scripture to flee these lusts. We're to flee these lusts, these desires, these impulses. But there's the world out there. And it doesn't take a lot of sense, frankly. It doesn't take a lot of sense to see what out there in the world is contrary to the will of God, that it's contrary to the Word of God. Flee it. Don't put yourself, don't on purpose put yourself in a situation that is going to open up the way, open up the door for living to sin instead of dying unto sin. If we open up the door to all this stuff, we allow our heads to roam around, if we allow our heads to roam around in some of this stuff, whether it's in the physical world or whether it's in that, what do you call it, the cyber world, right? Yeah, there's a danger, isn't it? Be careful. Be careful. Use common sense and don't put yourself in those situations, in those environments, where it's going to bombard your head and take you in ways that you ought not to go. What you read, what music you listen to, what entertainment, what friendships, all of that. Use common sense. And don't put yourself in an environment, in a circumstance. Sometimes we're going to land ourselves in places where we can't. Well, we rely upon them, but I say on purpose, you don't search these things out. You flee them. You go in the opposite direction from those things that are evil. Here's where accountability can help as well. Here's where the accountability of our fellow believers can help. But I say just use the common sense that God has given to us, a sanctified common sense that will flee from sin. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let us live let us live according then to the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of Paul, says in Thessalonians, right? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So this is not optional. Living this holy life, dying daily to sin and living daily to righteousness, it's not something that's optional for us. It's not just for the super saint, as it were, whatever that's supposed to mean. It is for every one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, that have been justified by the grace of God, now to live like Jesus, to be in conformity to him. So we make no delay. Somebody said, I don't know who it was, I heard it said sometime, that tomorrow's holiness is today's impurity. All right, when you put it off, no, it is something that consciously and willfully we must exercise day by day. This is the will of God concerning our sanctification. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. Sanctification, one of the chains. It's one of the unbreakable chains, one of the unbreakable links in that chain, I should say. If we're justified, we will be sanctified. And if we're justified, we will be glorified. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll consider that great truth as well. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, how thankful we are for thy word that indeed is a light to our path, a lamp for our feet that gives us direction. Let us not take thy word for granted. But Lord, give us a heart desire to live according to it, to follow thy precepts, to obey thy law. Lord, help us. Help us by thy Spirit to be like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.